A catechism portion this evening is taken from the back of the Psalter hymnals, and it's on page 30, and it's Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 30 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnals, our custom to read the questions and to respond collectively with the answers. So questions 59 through 61. What good does it do you, however, to believe all this? In Christ I am right with God, and heir to life everlasting. How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, and of never having kept any of them, and even though I am still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is to accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? It is not because of any value of my faith has that God is pleased with me. Only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. And in connection with that, I'd like to read from 2 Kings chapter 5 and verses 1 to 19. And this is the story of Naaman. You remember he was a leper from Syria, and receiving word from one of his slaves, a young girl, he journeyed to Israel. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. Dear people of God, the Heidelberg Catechism has come to the end of explaining to us what it is that we need to know to enjoy and to have this comfort in life and in death. So in summarizing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by using the Apostles' Creed as an outline, now that it has concluded that, it doesn't move on without any concern for the people to whom it has been addressing these truths, because the Catechism is interested in not simply communicating truth. It's interested in us receiving and enjoying that comfort. When I was being examined for the ministry many years ago, one of the questions they asked was, "What's the difference between teaching and preaching? What's the difference between teaching and preaching?" Well, it's this, that in teaching, the main goal is to communicate truth, communicate whatever subject you're teaching. As happens, unfortunately, you can be in a class that's really not interested in what you have to teach. They're just there because they have to be there. They just have to get a grade and pass. And I see that from time to time. But with preaching, it's not simply a proclamation of truth. It is that. It definitely is that. But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, it's also a persuading. It's a pleading. It's reasoning. Because we don't simply want to communicate that truth and move on to the next person. We want to see it have an impact. And that's what the motive is for the catechism. It wants us to have that comfort. It wants us to experience that comfort. And so having gone through summarizing all of these things, it stops to ask this. It says, what good does it do you, however, to believe all this? What's the point of all of this? Do you get what the point of all of this is? In a sense, do you appreciate it? Do you understand how precious this is? Do you understand of what infinite value these truths are that you have been taught to confess? And as I say, that is vital. Because we can hear all of those things. Our children can hear all of those things. And yet, not, as the scripture says, be made wise unto salvation. And that's what the catechism wants for us. It wants for us to become wise unto salvation. That we might enjoy this salvation. That we might appropriate these wonderful doctrines into our own hearts and lives. And that is necessary because the scripture is well aware of the fact that there is that danger that we neglect these things, that we hear them, yes, but we don't act on them. And so Hebrews makes that very point by saying, by saying that we need to be careful that we don't ignore, that we don't forget. It says, therefore, we must give more earnest heed, in Hebrews 2, to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then it goes on about how God proclaimed it to us and confirmed it to us in order that it would rest and remain in our hearts and in our lives. And so the gospel is precious. As I prayed, it's the most important thing that there is in this whole wide world. It far excels all the things that we count precious, earthly, speaking in earthly terms. Put them all together and they would not come anywhere close to the value, the infinite value of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 55, of course, speaks in that regard. It says, why do you spend your money on that which doesn't satisfy? I mean, even if we received the whole world and lost our soul, we are losers. Big time, eternal losers. And so the catechism doesn't want that to happen. And the catechism is very concerned that these wonderful truths that it has outlined and explained to us should become a possession that we value with all of our life. And that's why I read von Neumann. I mean, here was somebody that, according to the passage, was a well-to-do guy. I mean, he had a great job, well-respected by the king, to such an extent that, as you heard me read, the king sent all of this money to invest. I mean, talk about a good health plan. I mean, he sent all this money to Israel in order for his commander to be healed. That's how much he was respected. And yet, he was in dire need. He was in dire need. Until he came. And came to understand, albeit with some struggles and obstacles in the way. But the prophet made sure, like the catechism, that he truly understood the gospel. That he understood how precious it was. And that he received it with humility and gratitude rather than think that it was something that he earned. People of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only means by which you will be truly blessed. It's the only way. You might think that if I'm healthy, if I get a great job, if I have a really high wage, if I get a house, if I get a nice car, if I get a nice family, and I have a comfortable lifestyle, that's it. I've arrived. Become financially independent. And those perhaps that struggle along those lines might, for a while, say, yeah, you're right. We have all of these concerns. And if they were all taken away, how wonderful life would be. You know, there's millions of people that have that kind of a life and they're not satisfied. There's millions of people that have exactly that kind of life and they're not satisfied. Because it doesn't. That's not to minimize the things of this world. It's not to minimize the fact that we need to work. It's not to minimize the fact that these are things that we have to work hard for. And God calls us to work hard for those things. But we cannot put them in the category of the gospel. We cannot. They are no match for that. And so this is a very important and vital question then that I have to impress upon you. And I hope that you take heed to what I'm saying, that these things that we've spoken about need to be understood and valued and embraced with everything that you have, with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul. And then, what the Catechism said early on will be true of us. You will have comfort in life and in death. You will have all that you need. Whether you have health, whether you have wealth, whether you have struggles, whether you have persecution, it doesn't matter what kind of things may come into your life. And we've mentioned that over and over again in our services. I mean, there's people that have been suffering. And we mentioned Cammie, of course, that came to faith. I mean, what a life. I mean, what struggles and suffering and agony. How can such a person ever rejoice? How can such a person ever rejoice in the gospel and say they are blessed? Is because they came to see the value and experience that in their hearts and in their lives. So blessing comes then by having peace with God. And so as I said, though Naaman was well established, though he had respect of his men and respect from his boss, nevertheless, in this very symbolic way, even though, of course, he had physical leprosy, but here at least it can be used as that there was this flaw in his life. Covered up as it was, no doubt, but nevertheless, there was this leprosy that he had that he could do nothing about. All his efforts, he could do nothing about. He had no answer for it. And it robbed him of his blessedness. So that when this little girl says to him, you know, there's a prophet in Samaria and he could take that away. This little girl. I mean, how come Naaman didn't know about that? How come his boss didn't know about that? I mean, he didn't even know the simple thing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. People struggle with all kinds of things in this life, and they have no solutions for them, and yet the gospel has. And the simplest of Christians can say to them, but God can take all these things away. God can bring forgiveness of sins. God can give us joy and peace that passes all understanding, even in the midst of all the trials and difficulties, and they have no clue what you're talking about. I mean, it's not that they don't want it, they do. But they don't think it's possible. They have no way of reaching that in their own wisdom And so they think it's impossible. But inside they have this yearning. And so when he hears that, he makes plans. He goes to his master and he says, oh, look. And his master didn't say, don't be silly. I mean, you can't have leprosy. I mean, come on. You're just clutching at straws. I mean, there is that desire that we have, that inkling that is in our hearts, that there's more to life than just what we have. But we don't know how to put it. We don't know how to get there. And therefore, you need to be encouraged in sharing the gospel. The world needs what we have. Don't keep it quiet. Don't say, oh, they'll never believe. Inside, they have that. They need to know the gospel. And so there he shows that even though he was established, even though he had all of these things, yet there was a dire need. And so he makes all these preparations. And he goes to Samaria, to Israel. The gospel teaches us that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive blessings. The Beatitudes are all about that. I mean, if Romans 3 is a portrait of the depraved human nature that we all have, then Matthew 5 is certainly a portrait of believers in the blessings that are ours. That we shall inherit the earth. We will be called the sons of God. We will be those that are comforted by God. People of God, everything in the Lord Jesus Christ becomes ours. He shields us. He cares for us. He protects us. He strengthens us. Not that we don't face difficulties, you understand. I'm not saying that. I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel. But in and through all of those things, we understand and experience that comfort that passes all understanding. And again, I don't say that in a theoretical way. I say that from experience. I say that from seeing people, Christians, that are devastated by events in their lives, and yet they refuse to sink. They refuse to sink. And I've shared some of those things with you before. A young mother losing her child, crib death, first child. Or a mother being killed in a car accident a couple of months after giving birth to a third child. I mean, just devastating, absolutely devastating. But each and every one of those, in a sense, remained strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, from a worldly point of speaking, the bottom had fallen out of their world. But it's not that bottom that they were depending on. Because they were solidly founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bore them. That's what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have in the gospel. It's just not some doctrines that we all agree upon and we believe in and we talk about and we sing about. No, it's not about that. It's about everyday comfort in your life and in mine. And I challenge you with that. Do you have that comfort? That's what the Catechism wants you to have. Or are you going to exchange it for the comfort of this world? Are you going to exchange it for the comfort that you think that you're going to provide for yourself? There is no comfort besides God. Because as the Word of God says, to live without God is death. That's all there is. But not only that, not only in this life, because as the Catechism says, that it wants us to have comfort in life and in death, beyond death. We are recipients of an eternal inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about, that is reserved in heaven for us, and Peter speaks about that too. That nothing can take that away, nothing can corrupt it, nothing can burn it to the ground, nothing, it cannot be stolen. In no way does it depreciate in any way, and it's kept in heaven for you. reserved. Do you have anything like that? The most successful people in the world without Christ are paupers. They have nothing. And when they come to death, they have no answers. And they want to hang on to life as long as they can because that's all there is in their eyes. I mean, what a sad state. Just like the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He lived in a wonderful palace. He had everything that he wanted. But he had nothing when he died. He was carried to his eternal doom. Is that what you want? Is that what you're satisfied in? That's why you want to bank everything? No. No. The Lord Jesus Christ promised his disciples that he's gone to prepare a place for them. That is, in his Father's house are many mansions, otherwise he would have told them. And if he goes away as he was, that he's going to come back and he's going to receive us so that we are with him forever. I mean, that's something that we were looking at this morning in Sunday school. I mean, how can we even begin to explain all of that in detail? We cannot. It's just beyond our wildest imaginations. But it's ours. It's ours. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that. People of God, the gospel isn't something to be trifled with. It's not something to be ignored. It's not something to be looked down on as something that you don't need, like the world says. We don't need a crutch. You Christians need a crutch. People of God, this is not a crutch. It's not a crutch. It's a solid foundation that no man can lay at all. The gospel also speaks to us about acceptance by God. The world gets into this mindset that they have to earn everything that they get. And to a certain extent, that's what we see reflected in Naaman. Because when he went, he took all of these gifts. Because in his mind, this thing was too good to be true, and it certainly could not come without a price. And so he was going to, in his mind, exchange, right? Exchange having his leprosy taken away for these monies that the king, out of his love for Naaman, had provided and sent with him. That's the way the world is. That's the way the world thinks. Why? Because it doesn't understand the gospel. It doesn't understand the gospel. What is it that we would give for eternal life? It's beyond price. There's nothing that you can give in exchange for it. You don't have anything. The whole world and everything that we have in... I mean, if we, as it says, if somebody says, well, your money or your life, you don't think twice, do you? Even if you're a millionaire, you don't think twice. Your life is more valuable. Well, God gave his son for our redemption. What price and value are we going to put? I mean, people come to you and say, look, you know, I need a heart. Can you, you know, make a deal? You're not going to make a deal. You need it for yourself. There's nothing that you can give. And yet he goes with this money. And the world tries to do that too. That somehow they do these things and somehow God's going to bless them in material terms or health terms or whatever. But it isn't that way. We have to understand that God doesn't owe us anything. I mean, what he's given to us now is just mind-boggling. I mean, we work hard to get a little bit of real estate to call our own. God gave us the world, the whole creation. There was no mortgage for us. We're not paying back. And the luxury that we have, and the way that God has made this world with such, I mean, so much in terms of colors and plants and animals and landscapes. I mean, it's just a wonderful creation, even though it's fallen. Yet God's beauty is seen through it. And God gave us all of that free of charge. That's the way it is with the gospel. He doesn't need your money. And so here we have Naaman standing there trying to make this bargain with the prophet and bringing this money. I mean, first he goes to the king, of course, but the king has no answers. I mean, we may live in a country where there's Christianity, but if we don't believe it, we have no answers. The king had no answers. It was a shock to him that Naaman had come. I mean, how terrible. It was in Jesus' day. Jesus said, you have to be born again. Nicodemus said, born what? Born again? I mean, how can you? How is that possible? He said, you? A teacher in Israel? You don't know these things? And here's the king. No idea. Leprosy is such a mountain that he has no idea. How can that be done? And so the prophet has to tell him, the prophet has to remind him that the God of Israel is able to take away leprosy through his prophet. And so he goes to the prophet, and as I said, he comes in all this pride. And when the prophet doesn't show up, he's all upset. He's offended. I'm such a great guy. I'm such an influential guy. He should come and stand in front of me, and he should take the time to heal me in a most sensational way, should show me respect. But the prophet purposely didn't turn up. It wasn't that he had another engagement. He purposely didn't come because he wanted him to understand this truth. And the catechism wants us to understand this truth. There's no obligation on God towards you about the gospel. And the fact that you've heard it, the fact that you've been in an environment where you've heard it, is a privilege that God has granted to you, and for you to trample it underfoot is real sad. And that's why the scriptures speak that way. We ought not to forsake the gospel. We ought not to neglect so great a salvation, which God has gone, taken such pains and sacrifice to bring to us in terms of establishing it by his son, but then proclaiming it to you. And you've heard it. And you've heard it. What, are you going to stand and stand there and be offended? Well, that's what Naaman did. And so it says he was very angry. He's a leper. He has no answer for his need. And he's angry. He's upset. So the very person that he's come to be cured from, he's upset. And he goes away furious. And it was his servants that brought wisdom to him and says, Master, you know, Father, what are you doing? I mean, if the prophet had told you to do some mighty act, maybe go and, you know, defeat one of the countries that were enemies of Israel or a city, you would have done it gladly. But the thing is, God would never ask you to do that. Why? Because the implication would be that you are earning God's favor, and he would never do that. Remember Paul? He said, I would never take anything from you. Just like Abraham says to the king that wanted to give him money when he brought back all the people. He said, I don't want anything from you lest you say you made Abraham rich. And Paul didn't want to take any money from unbelievers because he didn't want them having this idea that the gospel was for sale. What an insult to the gospel. And so the prophet didn't want Naaman having this attitude. And so he sent to him a servant. He didn't ignore him. He didn't say, send him home. I'm not interested in seeing him. He's such a proud man. We don't want anything to do with him. He gave him a chance. He sent his servant. And he told him, just tell him to go and wash in the River Jordan. And he didn't want to. As I said, he was offended that the prophet didn't come himself. And now he's telling me to go and wash in the Jordan like I'm a little child and he's ordering me what to do. He's not going to do that to me. I mean, how proud we are. We're absolutely bankrupt. We're absolutely lepers. We have a corrupt heart. And yet we have this audacity to stand before God and argue with him. That's not the way that we come to the comfort of the gospel. We ought to humble ourselves before him. And so when Naaman hears his servants saying to him that this is an unreasonable thing that he's doing, and that he's making a mistake in the most gentlest way they could do it, well, then he comes back. And he does what the prophet had told him to do. And by faith, by God working in him, and he comes back and he goes to the Jordan, and he does that simple thing. He dips in the Jordan 7 times. In other words, he was obedient to God. And there in that symbolism of the washing away of sins, he is made clean. Something that none of us would have imagined happened. Flesh to be like that of a baby? No, that doesn't happen. Our skin gets all hard and wrinkled and everything with age to return to the baby's skin? No, no. It has come true, hasn't it? Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You had skin of a newborn by the power of God, by obedience, by receiving this wonderful gospel free of charge, free of charge. People of God, you've got nothing to bargain with, but God comes to you. He sends his servants. He doesn't come as an angel to you and give you a vision and say, this is what you have to do. He doesn't try and give you false honor that would make you important in your own eyes. And sad today, sometimes that's what the churches do. They do make you feel like you're the most important person. And whatever you want, that's what you're going to get. You don't like this about the church, we're going to change it. All in an attempt to get you to come to church. How foolish. You only feed that pride. If you keep them, as the saying goes, with that, then that's the way. I mean, if you bring them in that way, then that's the way you're going to have to keep them. Every little thing that they want change, you're going to change. Because they'll hold it over your heads that we're going to leave. I mean, that's the way children are, isn't it? I mean, if you're not careful, that's what children do. They think that you're so afraid that they're going to leave home that they'll make demands and demands, knowing that they have you, and if you don't change, there's that threat. We're going to leave home, and you know how worried you're going to be. No, we don't fall into that trap. And so Naaman comes, and he humbles himself. Even though he had this bad start, he humbles himself, and he receives cleansing. And it's just not the physical body. It's not that he just had leprosy taken away from him. It was more than that, surely. Surely. It was more than that. Otherwise, he would have gone home at that point. But you see, in all that he says to the prophet, that there was a much greater and a more powerful change that came into his life, not only in terms of his body, but in his heart. That's what the gospel brings. Not just an outward change, a few things here and a few things there. No, it brings a radical change in our heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. That's something that we can't ignore and miss. God becomes everything to us. And we see that, as I said, with Naaman. Because then he says to the prophet, first he wants him to take these things. The prophet wouldn't have any of it. And then he says, well, if you're not going to receive these things from my hands, then please do something for me. Please give me 2 mule loads of earth from Israel so that when I go home, I don't want to do any more sacrifices to the gods of Syria. I don't want to engage in any of those things again. I know that there's the only God that there is the God of Israel. And I want you to understand, he says, being a servant of the king, I have a duty to be there with him by his side and to have him lean on my arm. And he goes into the temple of Rimmon. And he goes in and he bows down. And he says, I have to go in with him. But I want you to know that when I do, I want the Lord to forgive me because I'm not worshiping Rimmon. I'm just carrying out my duty. That's more than just leprosy being taken away. No, that was an undying allegiance to the God of Israel. That was a devotion to him with his heart. And this heart that came proud and with all manner of obstacles in terms of being humble before God now is an absolutely changed person. And he goes away with far greater treasures than he ever left. Far greater treasures than he ever left. He went home with that pearl of great price, such that it wrenched the allegiance that he had to Syria and to the king and to Rimmon, the god of Syria, that it wrenched it out of his heart, and he only had allegiance to the God of Israel. People go, that's what the catechism is trying to convey to you with the gospel. And it's been explaining this gospel and the cost of this gospel in terms of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in human form and becoming a servant even to the point of death and conquering the devil, taking upon himself our sins. And as it says, even though we are sinful, even though we've never kept God's law, even though now in our hearts of hearts, we can see the depravity in there as we struggle with it day by day. Nevertheless, in spite of all of those things, God grants to us full cleansing through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his children. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made whole at no cost. At no cost. But you cannot come with your pride. You cannot come negotiating with God. You cannot have allegiance to the world and to its gods and allegiance to the king of to the God of Israel. No, no, no. No. You have to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You have to be willing to say with the Apostle Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And this gospel, to me, is the most precious thing of all. And you can take whatever else you want to take away. People of God, let me tell you, even if Naaman went home with leprosy, he would have gone home. He would have gone home happy. Now that he found the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The words that we've spoken, the words that we've gone over in the past number of weeks, and no doubt you've heard many times, people of God, it's a privilege to hear them, but it's a much greater privilege to experience them day by day in your life and in mine. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we live in a country where we can attend worship and that you have so directed our feet that we hear the gospel And our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have, especially as young people, to be in homes where you are loved, where we can see in action the blessings of the gospel. Imperfect though those lives may be, yet, our Father, there is, without mistake, comfort in life and in death. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you, through your means of grace, would take away that hard heart, that proud heart, and direct us to humble ourselves before you and to pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our Father, we're so thankful to be surrounded by so many that do believe. And we just pray that their example may be an incentive to us not to neglect the gospel, but to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when we're older, but today. For today is a day of salvation. Our Father, hear our prayers and open our hearts, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.